Scripture reading this morning will be from John 21, 15 through 19. Shortly after Christ Jesus and the disciples had breakfast, Christ talked to Simon Peter. When I see these words said this way, I think of what a blessing it must have been to be spoken to by the Lord Himself. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Good morning, church. Happy New Year to you. Haven't seen you all since last year. Bop, right? It is great to see you again, though. It really is. Lots of new things happening at this time of year. And this is one, of course, the great themes of this time of year, thinking about new things. This past, what was it, Friday, I tried something new. I bought a new antenna for my TV. I thought, I want to watch this game. And I bought one at Home Depot, and it didn't work. So I plugged the old one in, and guess what? It worked. I was so excited. And then it didn't turn out, the game didn't turn out exactly how we wanted. But anyway, it was fun to watch that game, wasn't it? So it's a new time of year. It's exciting to see new things happening. And of course, as has already been mentioned several times today, we're starting a new elder selection process to look for additional men to join the eldership of this church. And selection of elders is an extremely important thing. And we always, when we do this, we should always take time to go back and think biblically about what leadership is and about what God has called leaders to do in the church, and specifically about the elders of the church. I was visiting not too long ago with somebody who was new to our congregation, and this person said, "You know, I noticed that you don't seem to have the kind of authority that I see preachers or pastors in other churches have." And I said, "That's right, because in our church, the elders are the leaders of the congregation." And it was a reminder to me that from time to time, we need to go back and revisit that question of leadership in the church. And so we're going to do that as we think about searching for additional elders. And here's the plan. On January 17th, we'll finish up this series with a lesson entitled "The Qualifications of Overseers," specifically looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also Titus, that kind of is a parallel passage on specifically what overseers, elders, shepherds are supposed to be like. So that's in 2 weeks' time. Next week, we'll be talking specifically about the essential function of an elder. What exactly do they do? Okay, what exactly do they do? And in that lesson, I plan to unpack the three words in the Bible that are used to describe the elders. That is, elders, overseers, and shepherds. What do those three words mean in terms of the function of our elders? And then today, I would like to simply focus back or zoom back and talk about some of the big questions regarding Christian leadership. Sometimes when we do a series on elder selection, we tend to focus very narrowly on the list of qualifications. But I think it's helpful to zoom back and say, what is the big picture of what God is looking for in the people who will lead His people? What does God want in a person who will be leading His flock? And that's what we plan to do today. Let's ask God's help as we begin this series. Our Father, we come before You this morning, and we ask You to be with us today as we study Your Word. We pray that You will help us understand what You would like to see in our leaders, and that we will faithfully gather from Your Word what You would have us know. Please help our understanding. It's in Christ I pray. Amen. A few years ago, an elder at a church that I was attending that I really respect gave me a book. And this elder is kind of known for giving books out. And sometimes I kind of, oh boy, here's a book, you know. Because I really don't like to read modern books. I like to read old books, like from the 16th century or whatever. But this was a modern book. And I thought, oh, okay, I'll read it because I really respect him. And it was a great book. It was a wonderful book called Spiritual Leadership by Henry Blackaby. And I've really grown a lot from reading this book. And on the question of spiritual leadership, I think he provides a definition of leadership that is very biblical and that is one that we can, that helps us catch a vision for what a leader is supposed to be. The question is, what is spiritual leadership? There are lots of definitions out there. But I like what Blackaby says. Essentially, spiritual leadership is moving people on to God's agenda. Moving people on to God's agenda. And sometimes when we talk about agendas, it's kind of in a negative way, like, oh, that politician has an agenda, or that preacher has an agenda. Sometimes it's a negative thing, but you know what? When it comes to God, it's a positive thing, isn't it? God has an agenda. He has something He wants us to do. And anything God wants us to do is the right thing to do. By definition, it is. And so, the idea of having a leader who is helping us move on and do what God would have us do is a good thing. God has an agenda for me as an individual, for you as an individual, but also for this church, for the body of Christ, universal and worldwide. He has an agenda. And I like this definition of leaders who are moving us on to that. And if we're going this direction, kind of, and it's off of God's agenda, kind of guiding us back toward that agenda. And in my mind, this is powerful, and hopefully this can also be good for you as you think about spiritual leadership. When it comes to leaders who can do this, who will be doing this, I want to present three qualities, three essential qualities today that I believe every spiritual leader must have. These are the big picture things that spiritual leaders must have in order to move us on to God's agenda. And the first one is this. A Christian leader must have a heart for God. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 is the famous section of the Shema, or the Hear, O Israel passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and upon your gates. This is the basic command for Israel. Hear, O Israel, listen to this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. This is the basic command that's given to Israel, and it's still true for us today. We are to be people who love God with all that we are. And biblical leaders, spiritual leaders, need to exhibit this kind of love. God is looking for people whose hearts are seeking Him. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is a famous passage in which talks about leadership and what God is looking for in our leaders. It has to do with Saul. Remember, Saul is the first king of Israel, but he made a big boo-boo. He made a big mistake. He was waiting for Samuel the prophet to show up, and the army was in bad situation, and he was supposed to wait till Samuel got there so Samuel could do the sacrifices and so forth. Well, he went ahead. He's not a priest. He's not supposed to do that. And this was an offense to God. And Samuel says, "What in the world did you do?" He says in verse 13, "You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart and appointed him leader of His people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Saul was set aside, his kingdom was taken away from him because he disobeyed God, and God is said to be seeking out another person who has a heart after Him. And of course, this person is David. God sought out a man after His own heart, and He still seeks out men after His own heart today to lead this church and to lead His body worldwide. Someone who will lead according to His ways, His heart. The problem is, however, in history, the church has looked for leaders based on the world's standards and not God's standards. We look for a learned and scholarly person, one for who is a successful businessman or entrepreneur who can make the books match up. We look for somebody with a good administrative skills or someone we've just known for a long time. We look sometimes at the outside and not the inside. If our class on Wednesday night about church history has taught us anything, and it's getting ready to teach us more of that as we get to the late Middle Ages, is that one of the biggest problems in the history of Christianity has been appointing people to leadership who are not seeking God, but seeking their own self-interest. You show me a time of corruption in the history of Christianity, and I will show you a time when the leaders were corrupt and were looking out for their own gain and were not seeking after God. Led to corruption morally and doctrinally. Those skills and those outside things that we might want to see are good and useful, but they are vain if they're not held by a person who is after God's own heart. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, a little bit later on, the famous interview between Samuel and David, or David's father, really, in which David is selected. That shows us this principle. Samuel has looked at all the other sons. He first thinks that Eliab, verse 6, is going to be the one. He says, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. He must have been tall. He must have been strong. Maybe, you know, he could bench 350. I don't know. But powerful warrior, perhaps." He looks at all the rest of them. Well, in verse 7 it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at.'" Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we see that David will be selected and anointed to be the leader of God's people because God is looking at the heart. We need godly leaders, men who love God intensely, who are seeking Him daily, who are devoted to prayer and to His Word, who seek God's will and are being conformed to the image of Christ, His Son, who seek His face and are known for that. Men who have a heart for God. If Christian leaders are going to help guide us onto God's agenda, they must have a heart for Him. That way they can know where to guide us. Not that they're perfect. Not that they're never going to make mistakes or have bad days or bad weeks. I mean, good night. David had quite a few of those, if I remember correctly. But his heart was truly seeking after God. Those of you that have benefited from reading the Psalms, you know what that heart after God looks like. It longs for God. It longs for His Word. And this is the kind of man that we want as an elder. To help guide us onto God's agenda, a Christian leader must have a heart for him. The second thing, though, that we're looking for is a Christian leader who has a heart for people. A Christian leader must have a heart for people. And here's why. The whole Bible, the story of the Bible, is about God's love for the world. You could sum it up that way. God has a heart for human beings. Every single person in Kaiser, Salem, in Oregon, in America, in the whole world, God has a heart for them. He loves them. We could pick any name out of the phone book. Actually, no, I didn't bring it, but I was going to think about bringing a phone book up and have somebody just call out a page number and just do this. And we can be sure that God loves that person. No matter where they live, what kind of house they are in, He loves them. That's what His heart is. John 3:16, that famous passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is God's heart. And a Christian leader has to also have a heart for people. Because if you know God, you are going to develop that kind of heart. In First John chapter 4, turn over there if you want to, and take a look at this, although it's up on the screen. John says, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is a basic truth that we see in the New Testament. That if you love God, you're going to love your brother. You're going to love people. And Christian leaders must have hearts for people as well. You know, one of the reasons I wanted Al to read John chapter 21, where Peter is reinstated. Remember what Peter had done. I mean, he had done some pretty bad things. He had denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times when Christ needed him the most. Just imagine the shame that Peter felt. And Jesus is reestablishing him and saying, yes, I'm still going to use you in ministry in a powerful way. But one thing I've got to get straight here. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. And do you love me again? And here's the reason why. I believe it has to do with whether or not Peter will then turn around and love and care for the flock like the true shepherd. Jesus' love for the sheep is unquestioned. He went to the cross and died for them. But those who are going to lead His flock after He leaves, Jesus has ascended to heaven, and the shepherds of the flock are kind of like pinch hitting for Him. Like that guy who steps up to the plate for somebody else. The leaders are pinch hitting, and He has loved the church so much He died for it. His leaders must also love the church and have a heart for them. We'll talk next week about these shepherds who are stepping in for Christ. But the basic point is this. Christian leaders must love people. That is simply the heart of God. And Christian leaders must have that kind of heart as well. But you know what? There's also a practical reason why Christian leaders must love the people they're leading. People will follow somebody who loves them. If the people you're leading don't get the sense that you love them, you really care about them, they might not want to follow you. We have great examples of love being a great motivation for following a leader. Last year I read a biography of the great Admiral Nelson. Anybody remember Admiral Nelson, Lord Admiral Nelson? The great British Admiral who led the British fleet to victory after victory after victory. He is this iconic figure in British history. And if you go to London today and you go to the British Museum, there's this big square out in the front of it. It's called Trafalgar Square. And at the very top of this pillar is Lord Admiral Nelson standing there looking south at the French saying, we got you. Right? But he died at the Battle of Trafalgar, leading his men. He wouldn't go down below and hide from the snipers of the Spanish fleet, the ships on the other side. He was beloved of his men. And they followed him into the teeth of battle over and over again. Because he loved them. And they knew it. There's a story about one day in this campaign of Trafalgar where, you know, it takes months for the mail to get back to England. And one midshipman, it was his job to collect all the mail and put it in the mail bag. And when the mail ship came over to get it down in there, and the ship sails off, and it, you know, it's 3 months or whatever until it gets back to England. And shortly after the ship had sailed off, he looked in his pocket, and there was the letter that he had written to his own wife. He was so busy collecting the mail for his comrades that he forgot that one. And the news of this kind of got around the ship, and Nelson found out about it. And he called that ship back. He had the flags raised up, the signals were sent out, and that ship made a big turnaround and came back, picked up that one letter for that midshipman because he loved his men. And his image just expanded, and they would go into the teeth of battle for him, for Nelson. In fact, that biographer said, if you really want to know what those men at Trafalgar were fighting for, it wasn't England, it was Nelson. Christian leaders must have a heart for people. That's God's heart. But you know what? In order to truly lead, you've got to love the flock that God has entrusted to you. When we're looking for Christian leaders, we're looking for men who have evidenced a life of love for the world, a life of love for the brotherhood, a love for the church. A Christian leader must love people. Lastly, a Christian leader must exhibit a life of service. A Christian leader must have a heart of service. You know, when you think of leadership in a kind of a worldly sense, you kind of, I don't know about you, but for me, I think of this drill sergeant. I think it was, I just blanked out on his name. He's Conrad's teacher. Anyway, Dick, thank you. Haynes, he used to be a drill sergeant, if I remember correctly, and I'm having trouble seeing that. But anyway, barking out orders and commanding this and commanding that and telling people to do such and such. That's kind of our image of a worldly leader, right? He stands out in front and tells other people what to do. Lords it over others. But of course, as you know, this is not the way of Christ. Christ takes that model and he turns it on its head. And in several places in Scripture, models servant leadership, and he specifically teaches that this is the way that you're supposed to lead. In Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The disciples were debating who would be the greatest, who's going to be in the top tier of the leadership, and Jesus says, guess what? You're going to be a servant. That's who the greatest one is. And of course, he showed that to us when he went to the cross. In Philippians 2, the great Christological hymn says, he gave up the glories of heaven to serve us. And so the leader of his people must also be a servant. Jesus demonstrated this when he washed the disciples' feet. He had just washed their feet, and then he said, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And boy, we could really go off on this. The Lord of the universe, the incarnate God, on his knees, washing the grubby, grimy feet of these Palestinians. Scrubbing their feet. And that's the model of leadership that is set for God's people. This is a powerful message. And Jesus says, you will be blessed if you will follow my example. And the church will be blessed if its leaders truly are servants. They're going to be leaders. But they're going to be a different kind of leaders. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 3. He says, "Shepherds are not to lord it over the flock, but take care of them as the sheep that God has entrusted to them." You know, this upside-down model of leadership has actually become the vogue. A few years ago in U.S. News and World Report, there was a whole article written on the new leadership studies that are being done that's saying, you know, the old model of barking out orders and being the bully boss doesn't work. So even the world is figuring this out. And great leaders of the past have figured it out, looking at the model of Christ. George Washington, the greatest president that we've ever had, the one that nobody ever said anything bad about. Just imagine that in politics. A politician that nobody's ever said anything bad about, except for, well, he had bad teeth, you know, which are on display, by the way, and at his home. But there was a story of George Washington that when, you know, it was the cold of winter and he was at his headquarters and he pulled on a big overcoat that didn't have any of his insignia on it, pulled on an old hat to keep his head warm, and he walked out amongst the battlements. And he came across this little group of soldiers. There were three of them who were pushing up this huge log to build this embankment, and their corporal was standing there barking out orders to them, saying, "What's wrong with you guys? Can't you get that up?" And three times the log fell down and the corporal didn't do anything to help him. The fourth time, Washington rushes over there and helps them push that log into place. And they were about ready to thank him, and he turned to that corporal and said, "Why didn't you help them out?" And he said, "Well, I'm the corporal." And he took off his coat and he said, "The next time you need some help building the embankments, send a message to headquarters. I'll come and help you out." Now, that corporal probably never got promoted after that, I imagine. But you know, stories like that about Washington were just too many to not be true. He was a servant leader. In fact, he signed his correspondence, "Your humble servant," to whomever he corresponded with. He was a servant leader. It works. But it's also what Christ desires for the body of Christ. Christian leaders will assume a position of servanthood. Yes, they will have to make decisions. They will have to be decisive. They'll have to step out in front. Yet they will have to show courage and be decisive, but always with the attitude and perspective of service, not lording it over the people. Some people are leaders in churches because they have a desire for power. It's the one place where they can exercise domination over other people, and this could not be farther from God's ideal for Christian leaders. In conclusion, as we enter this season of discerning additional leaders for this congregation, let's keep these general qualities in mind. Let's look for men who have a heart for God, a heart for people, and a heart of service. But let's also realize that these are things that God wants all Christians to be growing in. That's where the ironic parts about this. If we don't watch out, we might think, well, this we're only expecting a certain few people to grow in these things. But that's not it. It's just that when we look for leaders, you look for people who have attained a certain level of proficiency in these things that we can look to as examples and models for our own lives. These are the people we want leading our congregation. Let's all be committed to having these kinds of attributes in our own lives. Let's stand and have a prayer. Let's stand as we begin this process. Have a prayer that God will bless us in this elder selection process. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come before you now, and we are humbly asking for you to help us as a congregation as we look for additional men to add to this eldership. Who do you want to be additional elders in this body? Lord, we want to know who you would have serve in this capacity. Give us wisdom. Give the current elders wisdom and understanding as they help guide us even in this process. May we, Lord, be prayerful. May we be biblically minded as we think about these things. May we be spiritually minded and not be led by the spirit of the world, but by the spirit that you have caused to live within us. It's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen.